It's a real blessing to worship with you the first Sunday of the new year. And said the first service, you either have to love the Lord or be a polar bear to come out on a day like this. But thank you for coming to praise God and be with each other. Special thanks to those who put up and took down the Christmas decorations. They were beautiful, and some still are. So thank you for all your labor in that way. Last week I was on vacation, and thanks to Mike for preaching a good sermon. We guess where we went to church last week? Nowhere. Okay, so I wanted to make that clarification right before I preach about the importance of worship. And let you know that God is speaking to me about the importance of worship as He is to each one of us. And that's a part of my life I'm still working on, to make that a number one highlight of my week and not slack off on it. It was the first of a few bad turns I took last week. But God is merciful, so good to be together. Often we go on, when we're on vacation, we go to a different place, and it is good to always be with God's people to praise His name. One of the greatest worshipers in the Bible is King David. If you were going to model your life after somebody besides Jesus who worshiped the Lord the best, you might pick King David. He wrote many of the Psalms, and the word psalm means praise. So he had a book of praises or a book of prayers that poured out his heart to God. He was known as a man after God's own heart. And he knew God was great, so he worshiped the Lord in a great way. He really threw himself into it. Like maybe you threw yourself into an activity in the past week or so, maybe New Year's Eve or whatever. But David knew the Lord was great, and God showed himself to David. David wrote, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." You think about how we need salvation this morning. If you're not at peace with God, and you wonder, how can I be at peace with God and have Him as my Lord and my Savior, my friend? Put your faith in Him. He'll be your Savior. You can't save yourself. And life is disastrous without Him. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Then David said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress." A strong place to be is with Christ if you'd like to face the new year with strength beyond your own. Have God's strength. And then he said, "The Lord's my shepherd, a caring Savior. He'd be that for you. He'd lead you, pick you up when you need picked up." And he said this. He said, "This one thing I ask, this one thing I do." It was kind of David's not only New Year's resolution, but the resolution of his life. It'd be interesting what you would put for that one thing if you were to say, "Well, this one thing I do, this is what I seek, this is what I ask of the Lord, to dwell in the house of the Lord, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, and to seek Him in His temple." If David were in church today, he would say, "Man, this is what life is all about." He loved to worship God with God's people. And he took the worship of God real seriously, and he took that worship not only when God's people gathered in as a temple, as it were, but also he took that worship of God wherever he went. You got to take it to the school, you know, when you're going to school tomorrow after that long vacation. He said this, "Where can I flee from your presence? Where can I go from your spirit?" So the same thankfulness and excitement he felt about the Lord when God's people gathered, he took with him many, many places. And I think God wants to give us a heart after himself like that. In God's providence, over the past 50 years, it was kind of humbling to think about this, God has, I will say, allowed me in my wanderings to worship with 10 different groups of Christian people. Okay, these are different Christian denominations. And in a way, I was dating the Lord sometimes when I did that. Okay, not sure about Him. In a way, I was a man afraid of making a commitment. If you're a guy, you know what that means. Okay. But I participated in 10 different churches, different denominations. And they were all different. Some were formal, some were informal. started off Byzantine Catholic. That's very, very formal. We did the same thing every week. Same songs, with the exception of the sermon and scripture, it was all the same. So I could do that. I could still go through a service today if I had to. I had spent time in Roman Catholic for a while, then Baptist, quite a contrast. Episcopal for a little while, at least a month. Sometimes I was just going with my friends here and there. Methodist, Presbyterian, Assembly of God, Reformed Presbyterian, which is real conservative. They only sing psalms, and they have no instruments in the building. They think that's a no-no. Okay. So I was there, and then Alliance, and then non-denominational. And one of the things I noticed in every fellowship where I was, and I only see this looking back and thinking about David's heart to seek God in his temple. I was pretty much as close to the Lord and felt his presence the same in the Baptist church as I did in the Presbyterian church, as I did in the Methodist church, as I did in the non-denominational church, and as I do in the Alliance church. And that's because his promise to us is this: where two or three are gathered in his name, he's there in the midst of them. And I knew that there was always at least two or three who, you know, were born again and knew the Lord in their heart. And so Christ's presence was there. They were different doctrinally. I preferred some of the doctrine, obviously, more than the others. So I went where I thought the Bible was held most highly and with the greatest amount of respect. But in terms of knowing the Lord and being among his people to delight in him, when I kept that as my focus, the Lord was always faithful to build my faith up in each way. In fact, there were some times when I went to church and I wasn't even one of the two or three that gathered in his name. You know, sometimes I went to hang around my buddies or maybe look for a girlfriend or some other noble cause like that. But God was there. Okay, God was there. And he would influence me. He was faithful in spite of my inattention or in spite of my lack of faith. And when David said, "This one thing I seek, this is what I would like to do. Seek God, gaze upon his beauty, be with him in his temple," which is the gathering of his people throughout Scripture. And so the Lord would call us to that in our hearts and in our practice, not take that wrong turn like I did last week, and know God's love in that way. And when you think about worship, the great invitation the Lord gives us, you know, he seeks worshipers. You might think, well, I came to worship because it's first of the year, or I like communion time, or, you know, you came to worship because God sought you out. Jesus teaches that in John chapter 4. He said, the Father seeks worshipers. And so you answered the call. And that's a great blessing. Great way to start out the year. True worship of God is something that's life-changing. Bob mentioned life-changing about life conference. Well, the worship of the Lord is life-changing. It causes our heart to be different. God shows us about himself, and we get open-hearted toward him. I think of the contemporary song, "Who am I that the Lord of all the earth should come to know my name and should care about you and I?" That's a David psalm in Psalm 8. You know, Lord, what are we that you are mindful of us? That God would say, come on and spend time with me and sing and let me tell you of my love. That happens in a true worship service that you participate in. When we worship God together, it's life-changing in that it teaches us to love God and to hate sin. We meet God in a way that we need for that particular week or that particular time in our life. He's very timely in his intervention for us. And we grow to have a hatred to sin. Did you ever leave a worship service and maybe even before you're out of the parking lot or when you're in traffic, you start to get a little agitated, maybe snap at the other guy in the car, or maybe even your own family. And right away you're under conviction. You're thinking, man, I was just singing to God, and here I am going out of bounds already. Because being close to God in worship causes us to hate sin. And we say, I don't want to do that. Most of us don't, you know, rush out of the fellowship and then head for the nearest place to sin. But we don't do that. Because worshiping the Lord teaches us to love God and hate sin, and how essential that is to walk with the Lord. Worshiping the Lord prepares us for other things, for obedience, for fellowship, for evangelism. And we'll speak about that toward the end. Worship is God-initiated, Christ-centered. So we're focused on the person. God's not just invisible. He came and lived among us. Reached out to us. The wise men went to seek Jesus as a baby. And we're to seek Him just like that. Jesus said that all may honor the Son as they honor the Father. You should ask yourself at the end of every worship service, how did I worship God differently than a Muslim did? Or than a Buddhist did? Is Jesus in the middle of your worship? Is everything that you do centered around Christ? And the Bible says that all may honor the Son just like they honor the Father. Worshiping the Lord is life-changing. What a gift. And David's heart and mind was in worship. He wrote psalms. He praised God with all his heart. Someone said, when you worship, without your mind, you're like the scarecrow in The Wizard of Oz. If I only had a brain, to be able to give it to God and say, Lord, use this 3.5-pound thing for your glory in terms of what we think about you and how we relate to others. And if we worship the Lord without a heart, then we're like the Tin Man in The Wizard of Oz. Oh, if I only had a heart. It sounds hollow in there with the mic on. Where would you say you were? Worshiping God with your mind so much or with your heart? A.W. Tozier, when he looked at the church back in the 1960s, even then he said, most of the time, Christians worship the Lord like the Tin Man. Their hearts are not in it. He went to say, we don't need our doctrine straightened out. We are as straight-laced as the Pharisees of old. But a longing for God can be recaptured. I believe God wants us to long for Him like homesickness, like wanting to be around a loved one that you haven't seen for a while. Say, oh Lord, to worship you, to sing again, to be in the company of your people. The psalmist said, it's like somebody pouring a bucket of nice oil over your head and you're refreshed. That's how it is when God's people gather around Him. It's a life changer. A 14-year-old girl was in a dirt bike accident. And unfortunately, it was a very bad accident. She lost part of her leg through injury and then amputation below the knee. And a friend went to visit her. And the gal was a Christian who lost her leg, and so was the gal who visited her. And when she visited her, she was in the whirlpool getting therapy on her injury. And she lifted her leg out of the water and said, in a tone that was full of hope and thanks, she said, look how much I have left. It was amputated below the knee, and we've had people go through that and recover well in our fellowship. But she said, because it was injured below the knee, they can fit me with a prosthesis much more easily, and I can be back soon to doing what I love to do. Her worship of God gave her such a heart where strength was and fellowship was for Christ. And it keeps us from facing trials on our own. It keeps us from enemies. David said, I will go to God and He'll be like a shelter for me, like a tabernacle. And don't you feel sheltered from your enemy when you come to church to worship God? We know our enemies are the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world, that's life without God. We want to stay away from life without God. We want life with God. And then there's the flesh, that's our old sin nature. Who can deliver you and I from ourselves but Christ? And then there's the devil. Christ crushes the devil at the cross and resurrection on our behalf. So true worship changes our life. And then secondly, true worship connects us with people. How important. You know, just be praying for other people in the fellowship, in the hallway, and in the service. You are your brother's keeper. That's one of the lessons of the New Testament. You are your brother's keeper. And so if the hand is missing or the ear is missing, you go to that person and say, hey, I miss you. How are you doing? There's something real attractive about a group of people who say to each other, I'm for you and you're for me and we're in this together. That's how David felt about God's people. And that's how you can feel also. And to not gather with God's people each week is really being out of the will of God. If you say, well, I don't think that's necessary, you know. We know this. You know who doesn't worship God once a week with God's people? The devil. Okay. He doesn't do that. He's not interested in that. He doesn't make that commitment. But in God's Word, in Hebrews chapter 10, don't forsake the gathering. Don't forsake the gathering. I used to tell people we lived up north and, you know, 120 inches of snow a year. And I used to say, if you can make it to work, you can make it to church. That's that polar bear mentality that God wants us to have. And we come because it changes our life. We connect with other people. And then it sends us on a mission. Sends us on a mission. There's the story about the woman at the well who talked to Jesus about worship. She said, isn't it on this mountain? Or is it supposed to be in Jerusalem? Or what's going on here with the worship stuff? And Jesus said, hey, the Father is seeking you from your heart, in spirit and in truth. And that changed her life. She became a believer in Christ just by thinking about worship. And she went to town, and the Bible says many people believed in Christ because of her testimony. And that, you can put your name in there, in that Bible story. That's God's will for your life. You know, as time goes on, isn't it great that we would say, people, many people, believed in Christ because of your testimony, because of what the Lord means to you. And you were a worshiper of His. It was a life-changing thing. There's a medical doctor who served in the first Iraq war. And he was having a tough time because he had to do all kind of surgery, not only on U.S. soldiers, but Iraqi soldiers. And he had a tough time keeping a good attitude about that because the Iraqis were the enemy. They were full of, aggression and hatred. And so he was praying, Lord, get me out of here. And one of his buddies sent him a MP3 player with some worship music in it. And the first time he put it on was in a tank. And the first song that came up was, surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. And he's thinking, Lord, anywhere but this tank in Iraq. You know, I'm going to go and I'm going to do surgery on the enemy. But the more he listened to that song, the more he looked around him, he began to see God's mercy. Because God gave him a heart for worship. And he did that one thing. This one thing I will do. Seek God. In His temple. Wherever He is. And among His people. And God changed his heart. He became a loving person. Begins to put you on a mission when you worship the Lord. Could you as a covenant with God say to the Lord, boy, I'll worship God among His people. I'll be like David. I'll do that one thing. So many blessings will come from it. And don't wait to be like me. You know, you don't have to be with 10 groups of Christian people before you say, okay, I'm going to say I will commit to Christ among a people who I know God is at work in. And can you make a covenant that you'll worship the Lord among His people unless providentially hindered? That's God's will for your life. You remember who doesn't worship the Lord each week? The devil. Remember who does worship the Lord? In the book of Acts, it was the first day of the week. God's people gathered. Wow. And did God do a few good things in the book of Acts? Great things. And might the Lord meet us as we seek to meet Him. Let's pray together as we prepare for communion. Jesus, thank You for being the Prince of Peace and the one that we could seek. The one thing we do to seek You as a time of praise and worship. Might You be always the motivation for our worship times. And many blessings flow from You. I ask, Father, that each one of us would be at peace with You through faith in Christ as we approach Your table. If we don't know You as Savior, we could, as we take that bread and take the cup, we could say, I'm taking Christ into my life. And I put my present and future and past in His hands. Might there be salvation today among this group. And for each of us, Father, if there's sin in our life, help us to repent and rejoice in Your mercy, that You would invite sinners like us to the cross and to the communion table. Lord, continue to bless the folks who need You physically, hurting. John Kammacher, Father, in the hospital since before Thanksgiving. Build him up and help him. Pray for Wes Hughes, healing for him, for Bill Fries and Becky Hasbrook. Might their bones be knit together well. And for Bob Shorthouse, surgery coming up, and Donna DiNardo, we ask, Father, You'd be a helper and healer to them. Father, for our troops overseas, keep them close to You. Lord, we pray for those who are alone or aching in their soul. Would You carry the burdens they feel, Lord, so that they might know Your strength. And Father, thank You for the thought that hungry we come to You, for we know You satisfy. Thank You for the songs of praise to You today. Hear our silent prayers, Father, as we come and want close fellowship with Yourself. We come looking to the cross and looking to the risen Savior. Hear our silent thanks or requests.